Our reading tonight will be in the middle of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, very well-known chapter, but the not the best well-known of all of the sections thereof. Verse number 8 will begin our reading of Luke's Gospel in chapter 15. Very special welcome to those of you listening tonight by radio. We give you a hearty welcome, and if you're at all able, it would be a joy to see you here in person in the building. Verse 8 of Luke 15, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." This is quite the chapter, isn't it? Luke 15. On a number of occasions, I have spoken from the first section of Luke 15 down through all of the years, that parable of the lost sheep. And I have both spoken and sung of the parable of the prodigal, or the lost son, at the end of the chapter. I have a pretty strong hunch that I'm looking into a number of faces tonight of brothers here who have, as I have, preached from those two accounts. But to be very honest, I cannot remember until very recently ever putting together a message on the middle section. I never thought there was enough, really, to fill in a whole message. Well, tonight I guess you will be the judge whether or not that's true or not. This is a great chapter. In the beginning of the chapter, just to set the stage a little bit, the Lord Jesus is surrounded by two groups of people who would have considered themselves very different, one from the other. The ironic thing is, as God sees the heart, he just really saw one group, but they would not have. On the one hand were the publicans and the sinners, and on the other hand, there were the scribes and Pharisees. The people that lived in these days would have probably considered them about 180 degrees apart. Polar opposites, these two groups. The publicans and the sinners were known sinners. Publicans, though I'm sure there were some exceptions, were tax collectors, and they were one of the most hated lots of people in the time in which this was written. Jewish history tells us that the tax collectors of that day, if an amount was owed to the government, to the king, it would not be uncommon for them to extract 7 to 12 times the amount. And oh yes, they would give the king his portion and pocket the rest. They had grown extremely wealthy, and they had a lot of powerful people who helped them in this rather evil endeavor. They had thugs that would come and put a hurting on you if you didn't pay up what they were demanding. The richer you were, the greater the amount that you had to pay. And they were a very hated group of people. If you would ask anybody of this day, are publicans sinners, they would have probably first laughed and then said, oh yes. Now then, there were the known sinners. I don't know if you have some here in Spanish Wells, but generally speaking, just about every area of the world that's large enough, there will be some that are known sinners. We go back through history and we think of the evil despots and the tyrants of history. And you say to yourself, well, there was a known sinner. Hitler, responsible for the murder of well over 6, some estimate as many as 8 million Jews. Men like Saddam Hussein, now in captivity. And we have to also say thank you, Lord, for that. But men like that, down through the history, Joseph Stalin, Attila the Hun, some of the worst names of history, when their name comes to mind, you just think of mass murder, and you think there was a sinner. They were on the one side. On the other hand were the scribes and the Pharisees, amazingly self-righteous people. If you had asked them, are you a sinner, they would have been highly offended. They were the people, especially the Pharisees, who were given the task of interpreting on a daily basis all of the subtleties and the nuances of the law as it affected everyday life. And believe me, it affected almost every aspect of daily life. The scribes were also a very smug group of people. Most scholars believe that about 1 to 1.5% of the people in the day and age of Christ knew how to read and write. We're very fortunate today, aren't we? And you are in this commonwealth when from very early on in life, you're instructed in how to both read and write. Not in this day. And the scribes would go with those that were the Pharisees. And they would copy down very meticulously the rulings of the Pharisees. So that if society was ever presented with another occasion like this, they could go back and they would say, but 4 years ago, on such and such a date, this particular Pharisee gave a ruling on this very same point. Here it was, and it still stands today. These were powerful people, very self-righteous, but still sinners. Now, if you're ever going to talk behind anybody's back, not that that's a good thing to do, but if you are, do yourself a favor. Make sure he isn't God. He has a peculiar way of hearing things that we say behind his back, and it was no different this day. These self-righteous Pharisees watched the Lord Jesus interacting with known sinners, and in their indignancy, we paraphrase, they say, this is the one who calls himself the Christ, the Messiah? This is the one who would dare say that he's the Son of God? If he were the Son of God, if he were Messiah, he would never associate with sinners, and if that's not bad enough, he's even eating with them. Can you imagine? There are, of course, in society today, some Pharisees still who think it's just a terrible thing to even rub shoulders with those that aren't saved. What an awful thought. Thank the Lord that our Savior didn't feel that way. Now, there were times that he reserved some of the strongest language in the New Testament for scribes and Pharisees. He called them hypocrites, repeatedly. There was one occasion where the Savior said, "You all are a bunch of whited sepulchers, tombs, for they buried above ground in those days. You're perfectly whitewashed on the outside. You glisten and you're snow white on the outside. Very, very nice to behold. And inside are the bones of dead men." Very strong language. In this instance, when they murmured behind his back, he didn't answer them that way. He gave them a three-part parable. Some say three separate parables. You take your pick tonight. That's not what is important. The first parable is of a lost sheep and a kind shepherd who left 99 sheep that were safe and went after the one that was lost until he found it. Anytime you think of the good shepherd, you have to think, of course, of the Son of God. The first parable of Luke 15 is the story of our Savior. Now, the final story is of a prodigal son, a lost son. And the hero of that story, to be honest, isn't the son. The hero of that story is not the older brother who stayed faithful to the father, even though he took a certain amount of pride in that. The hero of that story is the father. When he was yet a long way off, he saw him. And he had compassion on him. And he ran to meet him. And that stinking son coming from the pig pen after that long journey was welcomed back into the household by the father. The last parable of Luke 15 is the father's story. But there is a third member of the Godhead, is there not? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I am firmly convinced that the second section of Luke 15 is an account that gives us some clues of the unique and rather mysterious work of the Spirit of God himself. He says here, the Lord Jesus, verse 8, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it, and when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." Now, a word about this coin. Here in the Bahamas and in our country, we have dimes now. When you changed away from the English system of currency, I think probably just for ease of operation and the like, you switch to maybe more of the American system of currency. We have dimes. Each one represents 10 pennies. But we also have pennies. I have to be honest with you. I don't like them. I wish they would outlaw them. Take them away and make the nickel the smallest coin. I think they're a nuisance. You always notice that at the end of the day, what coin do you end up with most of? Always pennies. But we have a man in our assembly back home, and he says, watch your pennies and the dollars will take care of themselves. So maybe I ought to be a little bit more careful with my pennies. But nonetheless, we have 10 pennies that make up one dime. The smallest denominational coin in the Roman currency system was composed of 8 pieces of silver. 8 pieces of silver equaled the smallest whole coin in the Roman system of currency. Near as we can determine, it was worth about, to us today, 7.5 cents. Divided by 8. Now there's the math problem for you. But this dear woman lost 1 piece of silver. And so you understand first and foremost that this was a needy woman. Now, anybody that knows me knows that my least favorite store in all the world is a Walmart. I can't stand them. They have put so many of my friends out of business. Small hardware stores and the like. They just put them out of business. Come into town, and with a smile on their face, they knock all the mom-and-pop stores out. And I don't like that. And so it takes an awful lot for me to go into one of those dreaded stores. I can't stand them. But it was Christmas Eve, and we had company. And I had forgotten to get something for dinner the next day. Only one store was open. And with a very heavy heart, apologizing every foot to the Lord, as I drove, I went to that hated place. And I went into the grocery section. I'm kind of exaggerating. I went to the grocery section, and I got the one thing that I needed. And there in front of me was a gentleman, and he had a shopping cart full. He had left his shopping till 10 o'clock at night or whatever on Christmas Eve. I think they closed at midnight. And when the cashier handed him back his change, all of the coins went everywhere. And all the rest of us in line had to smile. Now, this dear man, after he had gotten everything, he went around stooping over, and at times, even on his hands and knees, he got all of the quarters, he got all of the nickels, he got all of the dimes. He stood up, and I saw him look down, and there on the ground were left 2 pennies. And he shook his head, pushed his cart, and out the door he went and left the pennies. By the way, I did not go after them. There they sat, even as I left, lying on the floor, and I could not help but think of this woman. She evidently was a lot more needy than this man in Walmart that night. She just lost one part, a needy woman. I don't mean any unkindness tonight, but I have to tell you this spiritually. You might be a multimillionaire financially, but if you do not know Christ as Savior, this is you in the story. Spiritually speaking, you are needy. But there's an ironic twist to this. There has never been a person come to Christ and be born from above, born again, saved, call it what you will, have sins forgiven. There's never been a person who has come to that point without first recognizing to one degree or another, I am desperately needy. I'm needy. There's a danger when you're raised in a Christian family. I was. The older I get, the more thankful I am that I was. But I do have to tell you, when I was a kid, I used to chafe under it. I almost envied in a secret way my friends who didn't have to go to meetings 9.5 nights per week. It seemed that's all we did. And if the doors were open, you can understand. My parents had us there. It was just that simple. And I heard the gospel from when I was a tiny, tiny child. And I came to the point where I started really getting serious about my soul. But then I thought, no, there's a whole lot of things that I really want to do. I haven't been able to do them. Nor will I be able to do them until I leave home. Some of my friends were starting to experiment with certain things, and I wanted to too. And so, idiot that I was, I decided one day that what I'll probably do is live until I'm 82 the way I want to. And when I've done everything that I've ever wanted to do and have been forbidden, then I'll get saved, because I know how to get saved. My best friend growing up in our assembly, a year older than I, full professor to this day with two doctorate degrees at Duke University in Durham, North Carolina, brilliant kid and a brilliant man, still not saved. And yet, when he was about 14, he led one of his classmates to the Lord Jesus. That's how well he knew the gospel. And to this moment, he is still not saved. It's a remarkable thing. The night before I was saved, when it really hit me that I had not just sinned against my parents, I had sinned against God, there was no more needy person on the face of God's earth. That message that I thought I knew so well seemed now like a foreign tongue. I was absolutely, helplessly, hopelessly, desperately in need. Now, there may even be a little child here tonight, and you haven't done the things and the sins that some of us that weren't saved until we were older did. But I have seen little children, 6, 5 years old, and they have understood that they are in need when it comes to their soul salvation. And even little 5-year-old kids can actually be troubled about their souls. That's when you realize, I'm very needy. I want to ask you a point-blank question tonight. When it comes to the spiritual side of life, and that's the side that bases your eternity on, have you ever admitted, not just to God, but to yourself, you know, when it's all said and done, I'm very needy. I'm desperately poor. I'm so poor I'm bankrupt, spiritually speaking. This woman was needy. One of the other ironies of the story is that this lost coin, first of all, didn't even know it was lost. And secondly, couldn't do a thing to find itself. It sort of represents, doesn't it, most of the people in the world today. They're lost. They just don't know it. And they cannot do a thing to save themselves because spiritually they have perhaps hung their spiritual hopes for eternity on what really is a wandering star. And they just keep switching from one thing to the next, always wondering why they haven't been able to find that thing that really satisfies. Lost. There are an awful lot of men in the United States, because it's kind of a vast country and there's a lot of roads there, as you well know. There are a lot of men who hate being lost. My dad was one of them. Not driving anymore. He was one of them. If we were driving, say, from South Carolina to Florida, I think you all know that route, kind of, and my dad got lost, he would not stop for directions until we probably reached St. Louis. He just wouldn't. I have a great sense of direction. I know where we're going, and we're going on the right way now. And 30 miles later, my mom would say, Bill, are you sure we're going in the right direction? Yes, I have a great sense of direction. And then all of a sudden we would see a sign for something that wasn't anywhere near where we were supposed to be. And my brother and I would be in the back just kind of laughing. And then my mother would lean back and she would put her hands down kind of going, you better calm down because the slow boil has started. My dad hated being lost. It's not fun to admit that you're lost. And if you're here without Christ, may I have your attention for a moment tonight and tell you this. It takes great courage to say, Lord, spiritually speaking, I am lost. I am headed in a direction that I cannot find my way back, and I'm going to need your help. This coin was lost. So what did she do? She did two things. Well, really, you might say three, but two things first. The first thing she did was to light a lamp. This, again, kind of gives us a great clue of the mysteries of the work of the Spirit of God. He searches and illuminates the darkest corners of our life. That's one of His works. Now, there might be areas of your life, there certainly are in mine, that, to be very honest, I'd rather have the lights off. I'd rather have the lights off. But I thank God that the Spirit of God shone one night deeply into the inner recesses of me. And I recognized beyond any doubt, I'm a rotten sinner. That's all I was. Sin in its absolute root form is a rebellion against God. It is, I want my way and not yours. I want my will, not your will. Everything else is just a symptom of that wrong attitude. And the Bible calls it sin. This was a woman who did what was best. She first lit a lamp. I have often thought what an awful thing it would be if there was a screen here and a projector out there, and one by one, from my first sin to my last, they were all scrolled for all of you to see. Believe me, I would be off this island tonight, never to return. And you have to admit the same, don't you? Now, I say as a Christian, thank God, my sins are blotted out. They're gone. They're as far as east is from west. Pardon me, I think this is east, isn't it? As far as east is from west. They are absolutely gone. They're buried in the depths of the sea. And as that great little lady Corrie Ten Boom once said, God has also hung out a sign that says, no more fishing, never to be met again. And it's not just enough for Him to bury them in the sea. Revelation 21 tells me that in that new heaven, there will be no more sea. They're gone. Eternally blotted out. Thank God. But some of you tonight, if you die without Christ, there will come the day when the books will be opened. And every sin that you have ever done, ever thought, the things that you haven't done that you should have, every time somebody said a kind word to you about your soul, every word of every message you ever heard in this building and beyond, you will meet every act of rebellion against God. And there will be no doubt in your mind when He says, depart from me. You are a worker of iniquity and I have never known you. There will be no doubt whatsoever when God sends you to a lost eternity, that He is just in doing it. She lit a lamp. So many people want a God of love. They say, that's in the Bible, isn't it? It's all through the Bible. It's all through the Gospels, too. All through the epistles. And in his fourth chapter of the first epistle, John says, God is love, and he doesn't just say it once. But I need to tell you this, before he says, God is love, he first says, God is light. And that blinding searchlight of our God is there to illuminate your sin and your need. Then she began to sweep. This is another work of the Spirit of God. He stirs us up. He agitates the conscience and the soul. He does it on purpose. God doesn't like apathy, people that don't care. He doesn't want us to just kind of float through life as if there is no tomorrow, eternally speaking. And so the Spirit of God agitates. And if you're listening tonight, may I tell you this. If inside there is that still small voice, and maybe it's not a small voice anymore, maybe it's growing into a roar, and it is this, I need to be saved. I'm approaching the end of life. Naturally speaking, we live in a very uncertain world. I'm a little scared about what the future may hold. All of these things are the unique ministry of the Spirit of God. Don't turn Him off. Rather, first treasure them. And secondly, allow the Spirit of God to continue working inside. It's a desperately important work, and it's His work. And when it comes to fruition, and He sweeps and sweeps, the final thing that He loves to do is to point you by faith to the Lord Jesus. And so tonight that dear woman lit a candle or a lantern, and then she swept, and then she found her coin, and her heart sang. One of the most unusual and staggering verses of the Bible is verse number 10 of Luke 15. Likewise, says the Lord Jesus, and we can have no higher authority. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. I have a feeling that the angelic choir today has burst into song a lot of times. All over the world, as this earth has spun on its slightly tilted axis over a 24-hour period, in languages that I will never speak, and in cultures that, frankly, I'll probably never get to visit, there have been men and women and boys and girls, and they have bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus, and they have said, I am a sinner, and I cannot save myself. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to come in and to forgive me as I accept you as my Savior. And instantly, the choir of heaven starts, and another sinner is celebrated into the family, for they have been born from above. Likewise, said my Savior, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. What a joy it would be as we close tonight for that same choir to burst into song and a new name written down in glory from our listening audience tonight. But you must come the way that God demands. We live in a world that wants us to believe that there are many ways to the same God, if in fact He even exists. And the simple fact is, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. So come tonight and confess your sin, and in repentance from it, ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you. He will, you know. If we can help you, we would be absolutely delighted. Your father or mother, perhaps. Some trusted friend that cared enough to bring you this evening. But don't leave unprotected. Don't leave a lost coin in a darkened corner, lost, without even knowing it. May God bless His word. Father, tonight we give grateful thanks for this gloriously illuminating chapter from Thy precious word. When we consider that these words were not just spoken by men, but they were spoken by the Lord Jesus, the very Son of God, it adds eternal weight. We give thanks, Father, all of us who have been lost once, but are now found forever, for the three-part work of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in our lives and bringing us to salvation and keeping us and guarding us and loving us to this present day. To all here tonight not saved, Father, grant that a work by the Spirit of God might be done in each soul, begun, furthered. Oh God, grant that one might even be brought to fruition tonight, maybe more. All for the glory of our Lord Jesus we pray. In our Savior's name, amen.